Good evening, everyone. It is truly an honor to be present in the presence of the saints this evening to study the Word of our God together, to do so in a manner that is pleasing in the sight of our Father, to give honor and praise to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by doing so in spirit and in truth. We want to welcome our friends who are visiting us this evening. We are grateful for your presence, as always. We are honored that you trust that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we seek to be true worshipers who stand without shame before our God, pledging our lives to Him, but also giving Him our very best, which in His presence we pray is sweet-smelling aroma. If you will please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning there at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Please bow with me in prayer. Our most sacred and holy God, we bow, we kneel, and we pledge our lives to thee. With great fear and with great reverence, Father, we come to thee through the avenue of prayer. First and foremost, expressing, Father, our appreciation of thy love, thy mercy, and thy grace. We are grateful, Father, for giving us not only the life and the health that we now enjoy, but Father, most of all, we are grateful for thy precious Son, our Lord and Savior, whose blood was shed on that cross so that we, Father, may have now remission of our sins. Father, as we aim to study now what thy word teaches us in regards to the baptism of thy Spirit, please, Father, allow us to listen intently. Allow this servant, Father, which I've been able to glean from thy word, which I've been able to study and prepare, that I may be able to share it in a manner, Father, that is in accordance to thy word, and that, Father, I may be able to do so in a meek and loving manner. But above all, Father, grant me the strength, the boldness, and the love, Father, to be able to apply this in my daily living, that I, Father, may first teach through example before I do so with my own words. Lord, for those who are unable to join us tonight, thou knowest whom they are, and thou knowest the reasons why. Please be with them, Father. But for those who are here, for those who chose the better part, Father, please bless them, Lord. And please allow them to be able to focus and meditate solely on thy word and not on the servant speaking on thy behalf. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've noticed in your outlines this evening, we are asking a question which we aim to answer with Scripture. The Holy Spirit's baptism today. The reason we ask this question is because when we read this passage which we've just read, specifically verses 11 and 12, we tend to make a conglomerate, if you will, or a combination of three different types of baptisms that the John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, is speaking of. And if you pay close attention to what he is doing here, there's a reason why we chose to read from the beginning of the chapter, because indeed, context is king, as we like to say. And pay close attention as to what's happening and what's going on. If you notice in chapter 3, beginning there at verses 1 and forward, John was already announcing the way or the coming of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. But as he is making this announcement, John is also preaching in the wilderness a baptism for repentance. Now this baptism is the one that we see in Acts chapter 19 that Paul refers to as the baptism according to John, or the baptism of John. And remember that the baptism of John, which was for the repentance of sins, was the baptism which at that time and in this moment when we are reading this scripture was valid and was authorized and was the one that God had established. If it were not so, notice that at the other part of the chapter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, Jesus would have not complied or fulfilled all of the law by obeying this same gospel, right? So we see then, brethren, that first and foremost, John is preaching about the repentance of sins, and he is also preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's another reason why the baptism of John at that time period when he is preaching was valid. The kingdom of heaven, that is, the church, was near, but it had not yet been established. Therefore, when we see these points, it is important to understand that as we read the context, John is preaching about the baptism of repentance. He is preaching that this baptism is linked or associated with the kingdom of heaven that would be established in the near future. And it is part of the process that John was using to prepare the way in the wilderness for the one who is to come. But as he begins and he continues to study, we see then there at verse 7 and forward, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees once more want to make this into a political game. They see that all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan were going out to John, out to the wilderness. They were going out and they were taking part and obeying the baptism of John. In other words, they were being submerged under the rivers of the water of Jordan in accordance to what John was preaching. And thus they were trying, of course, to be part of the people or one of the people, because they were trying to show themselves as if they were kissing babies, if you will. So John immediately corrects them. Verse 8, they needed to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And this makes sense when you think about it. You cannot say that you are sorry just because you want to appease a crowd and if you don't even know what you're sorry for. It usually works the other way around. You usually are already penitent. You're already feeling guilty. And thus you're already trying to repair the damage or the harm caused, and you're doing so because you want to make things right. And thus the sorry comes after you've already tried to put into motion actions that would lead for the credibility of your reaction. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were not penitent. They were doing it for political gain. But we're not here to talk about the chapter. We're here to answer the question, is the Holy Spirit's baptism still possible today? Well, the reason why I want to establish this is because when we see all of this, we see that chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and the beginning part of verse 11, John points to his baptism first in chapter 11, or verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's one baptism. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So notice there, brethren, if we were to ask, how many types of baptism are we being shown or presented by John the Immerser? There's a high probability that many would say two. They would say the baptism of John, And then they would say the baptism of Christ. But the reality is that there are not two baptisms here, but three. We see the baptism of John that is for repentance, chapter 3, verse 11a. But then we see that John is talking about two types of baptism that Jesus, who is mightier than he, right, whom he is not worthy of even removing the strap of his sandals, that Jesus was going to administer. And thus these two baptisms that Jesus was going to administer are two types or two figures that are not in relation to the remission of sins. And this is why I began by explaining the context of chapter 3. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism with fire have nothing to do with the remission of sins. Thus, when we establish this, we can clearly see that John is talking about three different types of baptisms. And for the sake of argument, just hear me out as to what I'm going to say. One of them is wet. The other two are dry. What do you mean one of them is wet and the other two are dry? Well, notice that the baptism of repentance, the one that was being administered by John, was in water. He was submerging them in the river and he was baptizing them, which means he was immersing them, submerging them, and they were emerging. Thus, they were not dry. They were fully wet. And the purpose for this process was, as John is teaching, for the remission of sins because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But John was administering this baptism. Jesus, on the other hand, is not. And this is important, brethren, for us to understand. Because what Jesus then is doing here is he is the one whom John is establishing is the only one who has the authority to administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. We know this because John states and he establishes, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Do you understand, friends, what John is saying about himself here in regards or in relationship to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire? He is saying, I have no authority when it comes to these two types of dry, if you will, baptisms. Now, why am I declaring this? Because when we read this passage, many of our denominational friends will try to lump all three of them together. And the reason they try to lump all three of them together is because they try to prove it. They try to say that today, when we are baptized in the name of the Father, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, well, in that same baptism, we are not only being baptized for the remission of our sins, but in that moment, the Holy Spirit descends upon us, and thus the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. And thus, because the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost appeared as a tongue of fire, well, therefore, fire is referring to the zeal that we get. But when you realize that John is saying, wait a minute, I only have power and authorization to administer one of the three, how can that make sense? He who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy, he will baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. You see, brethren, authority is being established by the Holy Spirit, by John the Immerser's own words. And thus, this is why it's important to establish this. Because the question begins to answer itself. If it is a baptism that only Jesus had the power, the authorization, the right to administer, and they are both not wet, if you will, they are not in correlation or in relation to the remission of our sins, then the answer becomes automatically no. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not possible today Because one, Jesus would have to be the one administering it himself, because he is the only one who has been authorized to do so. And two, because it has no relation. It has no tie or correlation with the remission of sins, with eternal life. That is to say, it has nothing to do directly, if you will, in the process of our sanctification and our salvation. So then, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is John speaking of? Well, we've mentioned the fact that Jesus is the one who is linking both of these types of baptisms. And again, this is a figure. John is using a figure because of what they were witnessing. John is making, if you will, a simile. He is making an analogy. I indeed baptize you with water. But Jesus, the baptism that he will administer, will not be a physical one, is what he is saying. They will be spiritual in nature. They are not going to be the type that you're going to experience, if you will. In other words, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, they were not wet. Their clothing were not damp. But it was still tangible. But we'll get to that. So when we begin to see this, when we begin to decipher this, we notice then that the figure that John is using is only in application to a certain specific group in both cases. And in order for us to begin to understand, let's start with the second baptism that he who is mightier than John is only authorized to establish or to administer, the baptism of fire. Let me tell you now, my friend, this is not the baptism you want. This is not the baptism that I want. We know one of us wants to be baptized by fire, because verse 12 is explaining what baptism that is. Notice that after John says that he will baptize with fire, he explains his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Observe, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That baptism of fire is talking about eternal judgment. And it is referring to the fact that Jesus, being the judge, that on that day when it is all said and done, if we do not hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if instead what we hear is depart from me, doer of wickedness, we will be baptized into fire. And it is not a positive thing. It is referring to the eternal condemnation. The judgment that Jesus will administer that on that final day of judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, explains this to us. We see that Jesus will judge both the living and the dead for all the things that we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. That's the baptism of fire, you see. Thus we see then that the baptism of fire is not for everyone. The baptism for the remission of sins is universal. It's for everyone. Everyone who has sinned, committed sin, can and should have access to this. But the baptism of fire is not for everyone. It is not for the obedient. It is not for the faithful. It is not for those who died for the sake of the gospel. It is for the disobedient, the negligent, the lazy, the gossipers, the busybodies, and so on and so forth. But it is not a positive type of baptism. Here's why we start with this one. Because this one is for a select group. Not for universal, not for everyone, but for those who fall into that category. Well, then the same is true for the first one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is also not universal. It was for a select group. It was for those whom Christ had already chosen. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water. Link those two passages, brethren. Link them, because notice that Jesus is using the same phraseology that John himself used. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put on his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Pay attention to those words. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Begin, brethren, by noticing first and foremost who the "them" is being referred to. That pronoun "them" is in reference to the 11. Judas, by this point in time, had already hung himself. Matthias had not yet been selected, or he had not yet been appointed to be with the 12. His selection begins there in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 through verse 20. Verse 26. But Matthias would be included afterward. But at this juncture, in this moment when Jesus is speaking these words, he is speaking to his 11, Peter, John present amongst them. And to them, he says, and to them he reminds that they were going to receive the promise of the Father. Now, I want to introduce at this point that the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are interchangeable terms. They are all talking about the same thing. And this is why this morning we talked about the fact that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, and the free gift of grace are also interchangeable terms. So notice how here, what Christ says here, Luke being inspired, he says that they were commanded not to depart from Jerusalem. But do you see why they were commanded not to depart from Jerusalem? Because they had heard from him that they would receive the promise of the Father. What promise is that? Well, you see, brethren, underline that phrase, the promise of the Father. Write a little arrow and write John chapters 13 through 16. Because that is where Christ is explaining to them what the promise of the Father is. And it is in relationship to their apostolic authority. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel according to John, we can call those four chapters, or three chapters, apostolic chapters. And in there, we see that they too receive the promise of the Comforter coming to them. And that the Comforter would come with the purpose of leading them into all truth and to enable them with power. Thus here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we are seeing that Jesus is telling them and he is reminding them what we spoke before I was arrested, before I was crucified. Everything that I promised you and I taught you now is going to happen. Now it's going to take place. If you recall chapter 16, Jesus says, "It is good for me to depart." What happens in this chapter, in verses 9 through 11? Jesus departs. And in chapter 2, verses 1 and forward, Jesus departs and the Comforter arrives. So you see, brethren, we see then that where the baptism of fire is to the selective group of those who are disobedient, those who reject the gospel of Christ, who are not faithful unto death, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for all of the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the 12 who would be known after this point in time as the 12 apostles. And thus, the Holy Spirit's baptism today is no, it is impossible. Because if it were still possible today, then you and I should have gone to Judea. We should have stayed in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, like they did, so that then we too should have received the same gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. Because one and the other are not related. You see that? Notice once again, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 4, the promise of the Father. Verse 5, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And thus the promise of the Spirit, they're all one and the same. And it is not to us, nor to our children. It was exclusively to those in verse 8 who would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. With what purpose? And you shall be witnesses to me. The more we study this, the more we begin to put the pieces of the puzzle together, the less and less a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is possible, isn't it? Because the scripture is explaining itself. Notice, brethren, then, that as we continue, we see then that this baptism of the Spirit, which is figurative, right? Not literal, is an application only to the 12. And we say the 12 because remember, Matthias is then chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. And guess what? Matthias, along with Peter on the day of Pentecost, was then enabled or imbued with power of the Holy Spirit. And thus Matthias is an apostle. But not, you know, who did not receive that? If you go back, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 23. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Barsabbas did not receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Barsabbas was not baptized by the Holy Spirit. But Barsabbas was a Christian because he was chosen as a possible candidate. He was a Christian. He had been baptized in the baptism of John. If you read there verse 21, we see that one of the requirements was that they had to been baptized, verse 22, in the baptism of John. But even though Barsabbas was baptized in the baptism of John, he was not baptized by Jesus in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thus proving that the Holy Spirit was never for the church. It was always for the 12 apostles and only the apostles. Therefore, we have to understand, brethren, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in reference to the outpouring of the power from heaven. Christ, when he tells his disciples in chapters 14 through 16 of John, he always presented the Holy Spirit as descending upon them, never ascending from beneath them. And thus, when we read in chapter 2, we see that the same is true. We see how the Holy Spirit descended upon them, meaning the 12 apostles there on the day of Pentecost. And therefore, they received power. So when we see this, we have to understand the purpose for this baptism. So we've began by seeing John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, specifically verse 11 and 12. Three types of baptism. We see the baptism of fire is in reference to the disobedient, the disloyal, the unfaithful, meaning eternal judgment and eternal punishment. And thus the baptism of the Holy Spirit, also selective and also exclusive, in reference only to the 12 apostles. And it is in reference to them receiving power from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we begin to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was enabling the 12 to speak in tongues. Go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. They were all filled. Who is the all? The 12. The 12 were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. For what purpose? We're not going to read it all, but I will tell you to go to chapter 2, verse 14. And I am going to read verse 14 through 17, but I want you, when you have time, to read the whole chapter. And notice verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, you see how it was the 12, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That's the promise of the Father. You see that? And that's the promise of the Spirit being given to them. And Peter is saying, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who was Peter defending? Himself and the 11. Therefore we see, brethren, that when the outpouring of power from heaven, when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit baptism enabled them to speak tongues, but it also enabled them and only them to transfer power by laying on hands. Notice that in chapters 1 through 7, we know that the church did signs, wonders, and miracles. But we were not told yet how this was taking place until we get to chapter 8. And we see there in chapter 8, verses 14 and forward, how this takes place. Now, before I read that, I want you to take into consideration that Philip, the evangelist, verses 4 through 13, had already arrived the region. He had preached the gospel. He had baptized many in Samaria, including Simon the sorcerer. But you know what Philip was not able to do? Impart gifts from the Holy Spirit. Why couldn't he do this? Because he was not an apostle. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So notice, they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, not in the baptism of John. The same baptism we're baptized in. But we and they had something in common in verse 14 and 15. The power of the Holy Spirit didn't descend upon any of us like it did upon them. Verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Who laid hands on them? Peter and John. What were Peter and John? Apostles. Because only they were baptized in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Philip preached the word of God to them. They obeyed it. Simon the sorcerer himself obeyed it. But the scripture clearly teaches us here that the reason why the apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John was so that they could receive spiritual, miraculous gifts. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet descended upon any of them. Now, if Matthew 3:11 and Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 are saying that the baptism for the remission of sins and the baptism of the Holy Spirit all take place in the same moment, in the same event, what happened at Samaria? Did Philip do something wrong? Did he forget to say something? Did they need something else apart from what Philip was doing? If the process was all in the same? No. Because they are not the same. They are not the same. Peter and John had been baptized in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but Philip was not. And why? Because Philip could not transfer power. He could lay his hands, but nothing was going to happen. He could not transfer power. He performed miracles, signs, and wonders, but he could not transfer power. He was baptized for the remission of his sins, but he was not baptized in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because then he was not established as an apostle. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit's baptism, brethren, was to enable them to speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost. It was to enable them to transfer the Holy Spirit's power by the laying on of hands. And all of this was so the sole purpose to establish their apostolic authority. In other words, this was done so that they could then be separated and they could then be distinguished as the apostles, and therefore they and only they were chosen by Christ to continue laying the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Isn't the word of God beautiful? Now, notice what I'm about to do here as we read our final passage of the night to prove this final point. You know, we've talked about Peter and the 11, but how can we then justify that Paul was an apostle? How can we then establish that Paul was an apostle? Go with me to 2 Corinthians. First, go with me to 1 Corinthians. I lied to you. I said it was the last passage, but it's the second to last because they go together. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Okay? So because you established this congregation, you can claim yourself to be an apostle, Paul? No, Paul was knowing what he was speaking. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice how Paul expands and what he's referring to. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Observe verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. What are the signs of the apostle? In signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? You cannot deny that I am an apostle because the signs, wonders, and miracles that you have were through the laying on of my hands. I transferred that power to you. I not only spread the gospel there in Corinth, but after you obeyed the gospel, it was my hands that laid upon your shoulders, and it is that miraculous gift that you now have that you received through the laying on of my hands. What does that then mean? That Paul was an apostle. We're not going to read it, but go and read Acts chapter 19. You go and read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and forward. When those disciples of Apollos who had only received the baptism of John, and he asked them a question, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you remember the answer? We haven't even heard if there is one. John indeed baptized with water for the remission of sins, says Paul. But then they are sent to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And what does Paul do afterward? And he laid his hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean then? That Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit's baptism. He was enabled to speak tongues. He was given the ability to transfer power by the laying on of hands. And thus, because of this, his apostolic authority is undeniable. It was established. So when we are able to tie all of this, brethren, we then answer the following question. The Holy Spirit's baptism, is it possible today? Biblically speaking, no, it is not. Because it was an event that was exclusive for the 12, or more accurately, for the apostles that the Holy Spirit had been sent to with the purpose of laying the foundation, building, if you will, the foundation of the church. Thus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, brethren, has to do with the outpouring of the power that was placed upon them, but it was also giving them the ability, and only them the ability, to transfer it, thus signaling them out as apostles with authority from above. We don't have apostles today. There are no more living apostles amongst us. The same apostles who had that authority are still with us only through the word. Guess what? You know why they laid the hands on them? For confirmation. So why do we read the Bible? For confirmation. We don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we have the gift of God. Therefore, my friend, you have not even been baptized for the remission of your sins. Don't you want to change that tonight? Don't you want to confirm that you are a son of God through the mirror that is the Bible after you've obeyed the gospel of Christ and the waters of baptism? See, that baptism is still valid today, and it is the only one that is valid today. Because there is yet one other baptism that has not yet taken place. But none of us should want to be baptized with fire. Because as Matthew 3:12 explains, the fire is unquenchable. It is in reference to judgment day, when Christ as judge will separate the sheep and the goats from his left to his right. This is what we want to avoid ourselves, but we want to help you avoid as well, my friend. Don't you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this evening? Don't you want to confess his name before men, that you believe with all of your heart that he is the Son of God, that his blood is powerful enough to wash away your sins, but then obey the gospel, manifest your faith in action by being immersed in the waters of baptism, submerged into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that you can emerge to a new man and to a new life? If there's anyone subject to this invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn.